Yes, well, you know, that's the wonderful thing. I couldn't help it as we were singing our hymns there. So much scripture in him, so beautiful, such a source of strength for us. You know, I can't help every time we open up that hymn book, a good hymn, that will strengthen your heart, that will make you feel the Lord. I so appreciate so much the writers of our hymns and the voices that lift them up to the Lord. Tonight's message is, I call it, come to the well, right? Here we're speaking, of course, of the well of grace. Those who are our regular attenders, you know that I often like to refer to the gift of God as the well of grace. And if grace be the way in which God has seen to forgive us for sins by his grace, then our faith, of course, then would be, as I said before, I borrow the imagery that Spurgeon used. It is the bucket and the rope by which we gain that grace, by which we come to the well. Now, we're staying with our topic from this morning on evangelism. And if you want to go ahead and turn, we're going to start off, we're going to go to John chapter 4 here, and we're going to talk about a well-known story, the story of the woman at the well, right, the Samaritan woman. Our main focus today is we're going to be taking a look at, now that we've spoke on evangelism and the church's need to get out there and take the gospel, we're going to see how it is that we ought to be doing this, right, what that looks like. We're going to take a look at the one who is to be our example. How did Christ do this during his earthly ministry? We're going to learn from the master, right? Which is what we should always do. Anything that we do, we want to take a look and say, okay, that it's a cliche saying that we hear so often, but it's so true. We have to ask ourselves, okay, if I'm going to go do God's will, I need to do it God's way. Well, how do I know God's way? What would Jesus do? What did he do? What can we learn from the example that he gave us? So that's our focus today. Now, before we jump into this, though, there's something we always need to do. We need to go to the Lord in prayer for the message, because that's who we need to hear from tonight. So if you would, please join me as we pray. Father God, we come to you tonight to thank you, Lord, to thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you are doing, Lord. We thank you for those that have gathered here tonight, Lord. We ask for blessings on their family, Lord, as well as for those who couldn't be here tonight. Father, we ask that you'd be with us in the time to come after the service for our business meeting, that we would conduct things orderly, Lord, and pleasing in your sight, Father. Father, we pray for the message that the hearts would be open, that ears would be open, Lord, that we would receive your word, that we would learn from you. You who set an example for us to follow, Lord. For when doing your will, it is important that we always remember, Lord, how you would have things done. For it is impossible for us to please you, Lord, unless we obey. We need to do things your way, Father, and we ask that you would help to reveal your will to us and what you would have us to do. Father, we love you, Lord. We pray that you would help me as I give the message, Lord, that you'd speak through me, help me to speak clearly, Father. We need you every hour, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you'll join me, if you're not already there, let's head over to John chapter 4. We're gonna take a look at this very popular story from the Bible. We're going to start right there, the first four verses in John chapter 4. We won't expound through this whole thing, of course, because we just won't have the time for that tonight. But I want to point out some real important things that we see here in this story that's often overlooked. So if you would, please read the first four verses with me. This is the woman at Jacob's well here. So there at verse 1. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, there's a special note that I want to make here, all right? And those of you who are familiar or have looked into the Middle East or the culture out there, you'll know what I'm talking about. There is, note that he says he must needs go through Samaria, right? Now, this is an important thing for us to keep in mind as we consider what's happening here, the exchange that's about to take place between Christ and this Samaritan woman. Why did he say, I must needs go through there, right? Some things to keep in mind. First of all, the Jews, right, they had a great disdain for the people of Samaria, for the Samaritans, right? They didn't want anything to do with them, right? The Sumerians. They didn't want nothing to do with these people. They viewed them as a heretical sect. They, although they worshipped the same God, they also had pagan gods that they associated with, and they didn't follow the law in the same way that the Jews did. All right, they were different, and so the Jews hated them. They didn't want anything to do with them. So normally, when someone was going from Judea and going into to Galilee, they would purposefully go around this area of Samaria. They would not go through that if they didn't have to, just because they didn't want anything to do with these people. They didn't want to be associated with them. Right? They didn't even talk to them. All right? It was impolite, so to speak, for their custom, for the Jews to be around or associate with these people. So it's interesting that we see Christ, who obviously is a Jew, saying he must needs go through Samaria. We see here that a wall is about to be broken down, right? And what's happening here is, why did he need to go through there? Now, there's something to think about here. It is true that the fastest way was to go through Samaria. So we have to ask ourselves, is the reason that Christ decided to go through, is the reason he said, I must needs go through, is it because he was in a hurry? Was he just trying to get where he was going swiftly? Is that what it was? It's not. We'll get to this here in a bit. I don't want to skip too far ahead. But in verse 40 of chapter 4, we see that at the end of the encounter there, the men come out of the city here, that listened to the woman's story. And after speaking with Christ, Christ stays there with them for an additional 2 days. And because of his testimony and his teachings, many come to believe, right? So obviously he was not in a hurry. So then we have to ask ourselves, okay, so if this is countercultural, right, if this is against the norm, and he wasn't in a hurry, why did he must needs go? Why did he must needs go? As Oliver Green describes it, he says, a thirsty soul was waiting to drink the water of life. You see, the woman at the well, the woman that he would encounter there when he goes to Samaria, she had a divine appointment, all right? A divine appointment. Everything that Christ did during his earthly ministry was set in stone. Everything was for a purpose. Nothing was by chance, okay? Now, it's important to note that she had a divine appointment because Christ is making house calls, so to speak. He is going to her. God always comes to the sinner. The sinner does not on their own ever come to God. God draws them. God comes to them. And this is important an application for us today because, as stated this morning, we must take the gospel to the lost. And that's exactly the example that we see Christ here. So he went to seek and to save that which was lost. Continuing there in the scripture, let's jump on down to verse 5 is where we are. We'll read from 5 to 9. We'll talk about that for a moment. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, also known as, used to be called Shechem, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now before we move on, I want to draw your attention here, that note that in verse 6 it says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with our focus tonight, but I just wanted to point out the humanity of Christ. I appreciate things like that when I see those little nuances that we see in Scripture that shows that the humanity, that side of Christ, that is, it makes him able to be our high priest, to relate to us and to understand. Moving through verse 7 there. Now, moving on, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city. Now, note here in verse 9 her response when Christ asks her for this drink of water, which it doesn't seem. He's saying, give to me this drink. But if you understand, he's asking. He's making a request of her. All right? So then in 9, look at her response. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Right? We just spoke about that. She herself is astonished. Not only is it unusual, right, for this man to be at the well at this time, which we know that she is there alone. No one else is around. Normally, whenever people come down, they come down early in the morning or late in the evening. But I want you to take note to the hour at which she's coming to get the water. It says about the sixth hour. That's about noon, okay? That's the time in which nobody else comes to get water. So she comes down there to get the water, and she encounters him. And when she encounters Christ, she points out that you shouldn't be here. Why are you asking something of me? You don't, your people don't even talk or associate with us. So clearly, Christ is going against the norm. He is breaking a barrier, so to speak. He's crossing over what is the norm there. Now, some current applications of why I want us to focus on what's happening here. There are people out there in our local communities, all right, which need you and I to go to them, just like Christ came to her. Chances are that if Christ had not gone to this woman in Samaria, if he had not been willing to go against what the norm was, if he had not been willing to go to the woman at the well, I highly doubt that she ever would have come to know Christ, nor any of the people that she came in contact with when she goes back to the city to tell them what has happened. Because that's important too. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Her response is just as important. But just like her, the people in our community need us to go to them as well. That's the example that's set here. We need to go and to give the gospel. Obviously, she's interested in what he has to offer. We're going to see that. And what he has to offer, of course, is forgiveness. It's salvation. It's the good news of the gospel. But before, like anyone else, she doesn't desire it until she understands that she needs it. And that's basically the difficult part of giving the gospel, is getting the lost who do not know Christ to want to desire Christ, to desire a relationship with God. But that doesn't just happen. There's no one out there who just wants a relationship with Christ and doesn't have it. The reason people don't have a relationship with God, and the reason they don't desire it, is because they don't understand that they need it. They don't understand. They don't know what you and I know by grace of God. And so it's our job to take that to them, just as Christ is doing here. Now, 10, there's a lot to unpack in verse 10. There's a lot to unpack here. I'm going to read this with you, and then we're going to work through this real quick. Jesus answered and said unto her, I want you to note the way in which Jesus responds to the question, because she asked him a question in verse 9. His response, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, why do I point this out? You see, Christ is, before I get into this, all the way through this, I want us to be thinking about how we can apply this when we go to give the gospel. Notice the pattern that Christ is setting. We've already established that, yes, he's going to them, right? I think we've got that. But now let's look at what he does. What is he doing? How does he do it? And then finally, we're going to talk about why he does it, right? Notice in his answer, he takes this opportunity to turn her attention away from the physical, because she's focused of the actual water in the well of Jacob there, right? That's what she's talking about. At this point, I'm convinced that she has no idea what it is he's talking about. She is focused solely on the physical, but he takes this opportunity to turn her attention to the spiritual. That's what he's trying to do, right? So it was very unusual for him to be asking her of something, but Jesus didn't quite answer the question. He focused her attention. Basically, what he said to her, it comes out to this, right? If I was to put this into modern-day terms, he's saying, I wrote it down like this, if you knew who I am, you would not be asking about my request of you for water of this well. Rather, you would be making a request of me for the water of the well of grace, the water of eternal life. That's basically what he's trying to get across to her, is if you knew to whom you were speaking, you wouldn't be concerned with what I was asking of you. You'd be asking something of me. So he didn't really answer her question. And at the same time, he did, because look at 9. Look what she asked. How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me? And then she's still focused on, you know, the cultural, right? His answer to her isn't a direct answer, yet at the same time, he does answer her question. Howbeit, he's saying, don't worry about that. You don't understand who you're talking to, is basically what he was saying. Now, I want us to, we're going to jump over, well, let's read 11 and 12. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, speaking of drawing the water out of the well, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Now, I want you to look at 12. We're going to talk about this. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Here's the importance of that verse. Quite a statement has been made, all right? In other words, this is a question of authority. This is a question of value, of worth. Notice that she asked him this question, Art thou greater than our father Jacob? The reason she makes that statement, the reason she says this, is because of the way Christ answered her. Christ said to her, in other words, he was basically saying, the well in this water, not worried about that. If you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking for some of the water I got. And so immediately in her mind, she's thinking, what water do you have that I should desire? Are you better than Jacob? And when she says that, that's quite a statement. That's a powerful statement. Because who's Jacob? Crickets? Okay, who's Jacob? Jacob is Israel. He is the father of the nation of Israel, right? It's his 12 sons. That's quite a profound statement, and knowing that she knows she's talking to a Jew. So basically, she was kind of trying to one-up him, you know? Oh, yeah? You got some great water? Well, the water in this well that you're not impressed of is from our father Jacob. You know, kind of like, yeah, you know that name, right? And look at Christ. His response is great. It is great, right? So she's failing to understand the message, and that's how she responds. You know, are you better than Jacob? Look what Christ says about this. And Jesus answered and said unto her, he's still trying to get her attention on the spiritual, still trying to get her off of the physical, which we just so easily are focused on. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And here we see the plan, guys. Here we see what Christ was leading to the whole time. What is the first thing that Christ said to her when she came? He asked her for a drink of water, right? Here we see where he was taking this conversation from the very beginning. His goal, his purpose was to get her to understand her need, that what he had was desirable and that she needed it. He was leading her to ask that all-important question. She came to him now asking for water. That was his purpose. But see, I think that now she's beginning to catch on. Though it's clear that she's still talking about that I need not come here to draw, but I think that the image is becoming clear what he's saying, this everlasting life, right? So she did desire it, and she begins asking Jesus, give me this water. So this is a pattern for us to follow whenever we take the gospel to the lost. Right? Like I said, nobody cares about the news of Christ till they understand that their need for it, right? And then they'll desperately desire it. So when we are speaking with the lost, when we're speaking with people who don't know Christ, it's important that we do exactly what Christ did. Follow that pattern. Patience. Understand that their attention and their focus is not the same as ours is. We need to repeatedly draw their focus, draw their attention to Christ, draw it to their need. Get their mind off the things of this world and get them to focus on where they are going to end up for eternity. We need to get that clear. And here's why I say that's important, okay? And this is, I don't want to go off on this for too long, but it's important that we understand something. We do a great disservice if when we go to give the gospel, our focus is getting them to heaven. Our focus is never to get someone to go to heaven. Though, understand, yes, that's a burden of my heart too. I, like the Lord, do not want anyone to perish, right? But you can't come to God. No one comes to God if the only reason they're coming to God is to avoid hell. And here's why I say that. if the only reason that they say that they're coming to God is to avoid hell, then really it's still about them. They haven't understood the message of Christ. They're only making that, they're only doing this because they're afraid of the consequence. That's not our goal. Our goal is to get them to understand who God is so that they can become believers in Christ. Yes, so that their souls will be saved, so that heaven will be their home. But more importantly, so that they will have a relationship with Almighty God. That is the great gift that God gave us. Heaven is a perk, okay? Heaven is what we get to enjoy because we're in the presence of God. But the presence of God, that's the value. The point of Christ was not so that everyone gets to go to heaven, all right? Although that is a byproduct. The reason that Christ came was to remove the separation between God and man that sin had caused so that God and man can be reunited. It's important that we keep that the focus when we are giving the gospel. We do not want to give the wrong message. Okay, that's important. That's important. And that Christ is continually trying to change her attention back to the spiritual. So, again, patience, take care to direct their focus accordingly. Now, let's get back into the text here. We're going to read verses 16 through 18, and then we'll start closing up and wrapping up. We're going to have a couple of questions here that I'd like to answer. So, there are 16. It says, "Then Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. But Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." I want to explain something, and I'm going to use an illustration here. I like illustrations. So, what you see in this woman's life with the five husbands, right? We see something here in this story that is the same with us today. There's nothing new under the sun. People aren't changing. We're no different. Just the way in which we do things looks different because the times have changed. But the heart is the same. This woman had gone from man to man trying to fill a void that was in her heart. She was obviously seeking something. Something was missing. She was running to or from something. She knew that there was something wrong, something that she desired, and she was trying to find a way to fulfill that desire. We see this, and for her it was men. For her it was husbands, multiple marriages, multiple men that she'd been with. He said that she had five, and the one that she had now was still not her husband. Now, this isn't something that is reserved only for relationships. We see this with many things. For some people, it's an addiction. Right? They try to fill that void in their life with some sort of an addiction, be it drugs or alcohol or what have you. We try to fill it up with our hobbies, right? We try to quantify or to fill that gap, that missing void with stuff, material possessions. Many things, the human heart, we try to fill it. But you see, there's a problem with that. That space, that missing piece in each of us, it's shaped like a cross. And that's the only thing that fits it, that fills it, okay? Only Christ was meant to fill that which we are missing. He is what completes us. That is our purpose. We were made to be with him, to be with God. And here's what kind of an illustration for you to kind of wrap your head around what happens, all right? Imagine that we have a jigsaw puzzle, right? You guys know jigsaw puzzles. You know, I got all those kids, love them. Now, these little fancy 3D ones out now, those things are a hoot. So they got these jigsaw puzzles where all of them are cut just a certain special way. And if you take, let's imagine you were to take one piece out of that jigsaw puzzle. All right, you take that one piece out. Something's missing from the picture that it makes, right? You can tell there's something missing. Now, here's what people do. It's as if they try to find whatever they can to put in that gap, to complete the jigsaw puzzle, to complete the picture. And you can take, here's a good one. It's kind of like taking Play-Doh and trying to stick it in there and kind of form it to fit just right, you know, because oh, this will work for now. Well, if you look at it, sure, there's not an empty space there anymore, but the picture's not complete either. You made it fit the gap because you forced it in there, but it's clear that that's not what belongs there. Christ is what belongs there. That missing jigsaw puzzle piece, that's Christ. That's Almighty God. That's a way of looking at this, and that's what they need. That's what we need. That's what this woman keeps trying to fill, only she's using different men, husbands. Only Christ is sufficient to fill the gap. Only Christ. Only Christ. If you would join me, we read John 4, 25 to 30. So the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now I want to skip down and read two more verses, and then I want to get into some application for us here. Verse 39 and verse 41. I want you to read the impact that this had. And this is the same impact that will be out there whenever the church goes out, whenever we give the gospel. This is the same thing that we see happen in today. It says there in 39, we'll be 39, then we'll skip to 41. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And then 41, and many more believed because of his word. You see, this is what happens when someone encounters Christ, when someone has the revelation given to them of what God has done, when grace takes place. That is what happens. When they get the living water and they come to the well, then they go tell. That's what happens every time. Who here, you guys remember whenever you got saved? You guys remember whenever God came into your life and you had a relationship with Jesus Christ? Was it not the most world-turning thing that had ever happened to you? Was it for you like it was for me, where you got this fire in you and you just had to tell everybody about what happened? You couldn't get enough of the Bible. You couldn't get enough of telling people about church. You wanted to get involved in every ministry there. If there was something going on at church, you wanted to be a part of it. That's what happens. And you see that here. But that can't happen unless we take the message of the gospel to those that don't have it, so that whenever they have Christ come into their life, they get that fire in them, and then they go out and they tell. It starts with those who've already received. That's where it starts. Now, that fire is still in me today. I can't get enough of the Lord. Amen? And I prayed and I believe that it's the same for each and every one of you out here today. If it's not, then at the end of the message, come down. I'll talk to you about the Lord, how you can know that heaven's your home, how you can have grace, how you can go to the well and never thirst again. I'm telling you, it's like nothing else in the entire world. It's like nothing else in all of creation to know that you have a relationship with Almighty God, that your sins are forgiven, that judgment is something that is not for you anymore, that you are reunited with God your Father. It's like a new lease on life. The bonds are gone. So now we have to ask ourselves something. The three questions that I want to get down to, and we're going to answer them right now. The three questions when it comes to the example and the pattern that Christ set for us. One, what did Jesus do when it came to evangelism? We've already answered this question. He went to sinners and he brought the gospel to them. He went to them. He didn't sit there, as we said this morning, he didn't just sit up in the synagogues and say, well, you can come to me, you know I'm here. Disciples, go get the word out. I'll be here when they need me. No, he went to them. We see that right here. And in fact, he said, I must needs go. He was compelled to go. And I tell you, think about this. We often don't think about these things because we don't think of ourselves as very big, very important. We often don't, which is unfortunate. Every single time that you give the word of God to somebody, you give them a Bible tract, did you realize that's a divine appointment? Do you know how many times I heard the gospel before I actually made that confession of faith and made Christ my Savior and my Lord? No, it was not the first time. It may not have been the 100th time. I can't tell you how many times I filled a pew just like each and every one of you are today and heard the gospel presented, and I heard good biblical teaching given to me. And though I knew of God, I did not know God. Every time that we go to someone as a testimony of Christ, that we give the word, you are one part of the plan. You are a divine appointment to interact with that person. And now I look back and I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for every message I ever heard. I'm so thankful for every godly influence in my life. I'm thankful for every Bible track I ever had. And that's because I now understand where I was heading, what I've been saved from, and what I have with my Father. So do not think that you are not being used by God. Do not think that, oh, I'm just doing a little thing here and there. No, you go give someone the gospel. Even if they don't make a confession of faith right there, God just used you in a mighty way. And sometimes it takes years. It takes years for that which we plant to grow and be fruitful. Have I ever told you guys about the Chinese bamboo tree? I got some blank faces here. I'm thinking maybe I didn't. I can't think of the breed, but if you Google it, Google seems to know everything. If you Google it, you'll find the breed. It's on there. That's how I found out about it. I heard another guy say this in one of his sermons, and I thought, no way. Sure enough, it exists. So if you Google this, you'll find it. But there's a bamboo tree, right? That when you plant the seeds and you water, you have to plant it into a certain type of soil and a certain type of climate, and you water it and you water it. For the first 2 or 3 years, it doesn't grow much at all. Very little. I mean, it does grow. You see, growth, but it's not much. The fifth year, that thing will grow feet. It will literally just take off. That's a lot like the gospel. You plant the seeds, and then you water, and you water, and you water, and you try to be a good influence. You try to be a good example of Christ. You continue to disciple, to teach. Do like Christ did. He said he stayed there 2 days. We see Paul staying in different cities for years. And what happens? Eventually, you have fruit. Eventually, there's growth. So don't think that just because you give someone the word of God and you don't see them make a confession of faith that you're not being used. That is not the case. God does great things. So the first thing that Jesus does is he takes the message of the gospel to the sinner. Then how did he do it? How did he do it? And this is important for us because if we hope to have the same results, we need to follow the same recipe, right? I know if I want to make something that my wife makes and I don't follow her recipe, it's probably still not going to come out like she makes it, but it's really going to be wrong if I don't do it her way. You know what I mean? How did he do it? By revealing their need for salvation to them. By revealing their need. Then, this is possibly the most important question. Why? Why does he do it? Why did he go? Was it out of obligation? Do you think Christ felt like, oh, I'm supposed to. I guess I really ought to. If I don't, I'm going to feel bad about it. Is that why he went? No. Why did he save you? Why did he save me? Love. Love is the answer to that. First John 4:19. We love God because he first loved us. He first loved us. Things to think about. I hope that our hearts have been pricked this morning. I hope that we've been enlightened tonight on how we are to go about giving the gospel to the lost. And I hope that our hearts will be stirred. It will be filled with that fire, that conviction to go out and give the gospel to those who don't have it. I ask that you would please join me as the music comes to play the invitation. If you are here tonight and hearing this, you might be thinking, maybe you haven't come to the well of grace. Maybe you haven't had that water of everlasting life. If that's the case, then I pray that while the congregation sings, you'll come down. And we'll show you from the Word of God how you can have that relationship, how you can know that heaven is your home, how you can be saved, how you can receive the gift that so many here have already get received. I pray you would. Please join me as